Blog Talk Radio.
Of the truth, this is the 117th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria, and the title of today's message is, The Blessed Hope is the Soon Return of Jesus, and we're going to focus on Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, and so today we're looking at the certainty of the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of the most important scriptures in the entire Bible, covering one of the most important topics of the good news, the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, like the opening song sings every week. Now, there are many, many ominous signs all around us of these dire end times, from the social unrest to the earth upheaval to the pending financial collapse. And then the signs in the heavens, come on, give me a break. So we are literally watching the world queue up for the unfolding of Revelation chapter 6 and the six seals. Now, my Bible teacher, Adrian Rogers, used to always say that things are getting gloriously dark. And what he meant by that was, as the world gets darker and darker, the saints, the true saints, only get brighter and brighter. Praise Jesus. So if Jesus is coming, and he is, and if he's coming soon, and he is, what does that mean for you and me as true believers? Well, Paul told Titus that this is the blessed hope. And I'm going to read Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And what this world needs, this lost and fallen world needs more than anything else is hope. You know, for some people there is no hope, and for other people they have a false hope. And many people with hope cling to these false hopes. And for other people, all they have is an uncertain hope. But the Bible says, right here in Titus, where Paul's speaking on the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's referring to it as a glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So the Bible calls it right here a certain hope and a blessed hope. Now in the Bible, the word hope means certainty. But not just any certainty. It's a certainty based on the Word of God. I mean, it's rock-ribbed assurance based on nothing less than the Word of God. And it even means more than that. It means a certainty with appreciation, anticipation. It means something we know that's going to happen. And so in this message, we're looking at the second coming of Jesus, knowing that it's a certainty and a blessed hope. Jesus is coming again, and he may come very soon. In fact, before we even finish this message. Now, this biblical hope is simply faith of the future tense. That's one way to look at it. Now, it's when we know that we know that we know that soon, very soon, we'll see Jesus with our very own eyes. And if that's true, and it is, then how should we be living in these last days? Well, in this message, we're going to look at six, count them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 life-changing qualities of this blessed hope and what they'll do for you and me as true believers. We'll see that this blessed hope is a purifying hope. This blessed hope is an encouraging hope, a unifying hope, a challenging hope, a stabilizing hope, and a comforting hope. So first of all, this blessed hope is a purifying hope. Paul teaches us that right there in verse 12, where he says that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, John wrote, "Beloved, now we are sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he, that's Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And every man that has this hope, this blessed hope, in Jesus coming back again, purify himself even as he is pure. Wow, did you hear what John's saying there? Beloved, now we are sons of God. What blessings we've inherited. Isn't that awesome? Just step back for a moment. We are sons and daughters of Jehovah Elohim, the creator of the universe and beyond. Think about this. Then John wrote, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." So basically he's saying God's not finished with us yet. So we can't even begin to imagine what we're going to be when glorified in Jesus Christ. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Doesn't that blow your mind? Now, we may not know exactly what the resurrection body is going to be like, but it's going to be like Jesus in his glorious resurrection body. And that's just plain awesome. It blows my mind. That's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 17:15, "I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." And that's why John wrote, "Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he, that's Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Praise Jesus. And I hope you're all out there right now saying big amens to all these exciting truths. And notice the implied therefore in this passage between verse 2 and 3 of John's little scripture there, which says, "And therefore every man that has this hope in him," that's Jesus, "purify himself even as he," that's Jesus, "is pure." Now, suppose you absolutely knew, I mean absolutely knew, that in just 5 hours you would stand face to face with Jesus Christ. You knew without a doubt. What would you be doing right now? Well, I think I know what you'd be doing. You'd be cleaning up your act, wouldn't you? I mean, if you had any animosity left, any unforgiveness, any dirty magazines or movies, anything that's not right with God, you'd be thinking, hey, I'm going to see the Lord in 5 hours. I better get myself cleaned up here. I'm going to meet my Savior face to face in 5 hours. I better clean up my act. And now what if you knew you were going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in just 15 minutes? Well, the point here is that none of us know exactly when Jesus is coming. We simply don't know. In fact, we cannot even know for certain when we'll breathe our last breath and hear our last heartbeat. Should the Father call us home before he sends Jesus back? So the Bible says if we have this hope in him, then we ought to be purifying ourselves. Are you? I ask myself that every single day. We're going to get ourselves clean. We ought to, and keep ourselves clean, because if we don't realize that Jesus is coming, and coming soon, then we start to get very lackadaisical. We truly do. In New England, a while back, the authorities had to build this very crucial dam to generate power and to conserve water. So they had it scheduled to be built, and right down in the valley where they were going to flood, there was this beautiful little village with incredibly beautiful homes, and the government had purchased all those homes and condemned them because they were going to be underwater. And then the authorities told the homeowners, now, the dam's not ready to be built yet, and we've purchased your homes, but you can stay here until we're ready to get started, and then you'll have to move out. So there was this beautiful village. Picture it. But the people there no longer owned their homes. And they stopped doing all the things that normal homeowners did. They stopped repairing their homes. They no longer cared for their lawns. The place just fell apart. They stopped doing all those normal things that loving, caring homeowners do. And that once beautiful village became a slum. And these once responsible homeowners just didn't care anymore. And when the experts observed this behavior, one very wise expert noted, he said, and this is a quote, where there is no faith in the future, there's no work in the present. So if people have no hope, if people can't see that there's something in the future, then they're not going to take care in the present. Now, if you and I have this incredible, blessed hope, this faith in the future, then we need to be ready for the coming of Jesus. Amen? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, John wrote, and now, little children, abide in him, that's Jesus, that he shall appear, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So did you know that some people are not going to be ready? Although they're saved, they're not going to be ready when Jesus comes. And they're going to be ashamed. Yes, ashamed. So if Jesus were to come right now at this very moment, for you and for me, are you able to say hallelujah? Or would you rather crawl under the bed and be ashamed? You know, my Bible teacher, Adrian Rogers, once spoke to a Christian on his deathbed, and this story was very profound. This man called Pastor Rogers to his bedroom and said, Pastor, I'm dying. Now, I love Jesus, and I know he saved me, and I know I'm going to heaven. But soon, I'm going to meet the Lord, and although I'm not afraid to die, I'm ashamed to die. And then he said to Pastor Rogers, I haven't been a soul winner. I haven't been out there spreading the good news. And then he also told Adrian some other things. But the big thing was, I mean, this guy was practicing righteousness. He was living right. But he wasn't out there winning souls. Now, the Bible says whether you're dying or whether Jesus is coming, he that has this hope in him purify himself and abide in him. That means live in him. When he shall appear, you shall not be ashamed, but have confidence before him at his coming. So when Jesus comes, I want to run to meet him. I don't want to be ashamed. Do you? Remember, the Bible says, he that has this hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure. So get this into your heart and into your mind. The second coming of Jesus is a purifying hope. It should be making you clean up your act. So if we believe that Jesus is coming at any moment, and he is, we're going to want to be living as pure and as holy as possible. We're going to turn away from all of our old sinful ways and start fixing our sights on Jesus and the things to come. We're going to be moving one step higher every single day on his highway to holiness. Now there's something else that this blessed hope is. This blessed hope isn't only a purifying hope, but the second coming of Jesus is an encouraging hope. So we don't have to go down with our heads on our chests, even if it is getting dark, as we know it is. And as Pastor Rogers used to say, it's getting gloriously dark. Because in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and I just love these verses, Paul wrote to the Colossians, "For by him," that's Jesus, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So what does that passage tell us about Jesus? Well, it tells us three things. First of all, it says he is the God, the very God, the power of creation. It means that absolutely nothing is out of his control. Nothing. Isn't that awesome? Now, are you thinking, well, the devil's having a heyday. Okay, but Jesus has him on a leash. So there's only so much that the devil can do. And the Bible teaches that our God is the very power of creation. All things were made by him. So do you think this world, with all of its complexity, just came about by random, blind, impersonal chance, like all these New Agers and these Luciferian New World Order folks are trying to get us to believe? Do you believe that out of nothing, everything came? And out of dead, inorganic matter, life just spontaneously appeared? Come on, do you really believe that? Really? Well, it certainly takes a whole lot more faith to believe that. This fairy tale of evolution started by the Luciferians than it does to believe the Word of God. Just stop for a moment. And what you're being asked to believe by the establishment is evolution, which is a Luciferian lie foisted upon society by the Freemasons and the Royal Society. It's their twisted doctrine known as On Becoming, and it was introduced to the Royal Society by none other than Darwin's granddaddy himself, Erasmus, who was a Luciferian Freemason two generations before Darwin's blasphemous, untrue theory. The truth is that all creation is God's handiwork. It was made by him, that's Jesus, by simply speaking it all into existence. So Jesus is the power of creation, and he's also the preserver of creation. The Bible says by him all things consist. So it keeps from flying apart. How? Well, the scientists say we have these weak and we have these strong attractive forces. Really? Come on. If you believe that, that doesn't even make sense from electrostatics and electrodynamics. It doesn't make sense, but that's what the physicists say. That's why the atom just doesn't blow apart. Come on. It's Jesus. He holds it all together. Jesus is the God particle they're looking for. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, by him all things consist or are held together. So Jesus is the glue of the galaxies. Praise the Lord. Jesus is the one who regulates the universe. Jesus is the power of creation. He is the preserver of creation, and he is the purpose of creation. The Bible says it's all made by him and for him. Now, people are always asking, what's this world coming to? Well, I'll tell you what it's coming to. It's coming to Jesus. In this passage here in Colossians, there's a little preposition for, and it's the Greek epsilon sigma, and it's pronounced like ice, as in ice cube. So all things are ice him or for him, and that preposition means movement towards an object, and the object here is Jesus Christ. So this world is literally moving to Jesus. Jesus ultimately will rule and reign over all. The Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. So Jesus is the controller of the universe. He is the king upon his throne. Now, the world's in a mess today, and the people are talking about Lucifer and the Illuminati and the New World Order, when actually this is all disorder. It's not ordo ab chao. It's chao ab apparent order. C.S. Lewis said, you can't make a good omelet out of bad eggs, no matter how much you stir it. So do you know what's wrong with the world today? Well, three basic things are wrong in the world today. And when Jesus returns, these three things will be made right. And that's encouraging hope, because we know they're going to be made right. First, the bride belongs with her bridegroom. Remember those five versions out of Matthew 25, the five wise and five foolish virgins? Well, these believers who are set apart and practicing righteousness are the five wise virgins. And they're, of course, waiting for their bridegroom, Jesus, to return. And when Jesus returns, the bride's going to be swept up to meet her bridegroom. So that's the first thing that's wrong in the world today. The bride's not with her bridegroom. But very soon, we're going to have a huge wedding feast known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then something else is wrong with the world. The criminal belongs in prison. And his name is Satan, also known as Lucifer, and we've covered him in great detail over the last couple messages. and he will be sent to hell. Now, the Bible says hell is prepared for the devil. That's Lucifer and his angels. And it also tells us in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, remember, the reason we're having so much trouble in the world today is Lucifer still running loose, wielding usurped power, not lawful authority. He lost it at the cross. Jesus said it is finished, and truly it is. But Lucifer still goes around with usurped power, like a bad guy with a gun. Now, the third thing that's wrong, it's going to be made right when the bride is with her bridegroom and the criminal's in prison, is that our Lord Jesus Christ will sit on his throne. So the king's not yet on his throne. Now, sure, he's on his throne in heaven, but I'm talking about what's wrong here on earth. How many times have you prayed the prayer that Jesus taught us all to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Now, do you believe that Jesus is ruling here on earth? Well, he will be, and very soon. Or why would Jesus have taught us to pray like that if he didn't intend for that prayer to be answered? But then, really, honestly, has it been answered yet? Well, of course not. Do you think his kingdom has come and his will's being done here on earth as in heaven right now? Do you think this is what heaven's like? Of course not. Will his will be done? Absolutely. Jesus is going to rule and reign here on earth for 1,000 years. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 says, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Praise Jesus. I can hardly wait when that bride, us, will be with the groom, and when the criminal's in prison, and when the king is on his throne. Wow. That's certainly encouraging, isn't it? And it's a blessed hope, isn't it? So what does this mean to me? What does this mean to you? Well, God put big smiles on our face. Can you hear it in my voice today? Our Jesus, our King, our Lord, he's on his way back to earth right now, and he will rule and reign. He's going to right every wrong. He's going to wipe every tear from every face. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And the third thing that this blessed hope, the second coming of Jesus is it's a unifying hope. It should be bringing all of us who believe together. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul wrote, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Paul's telling us that God wants us to increase in love one to another, to move up one step higher in his faithfulness. And what here Paul's doing is he's linking the second coming of Jesus with holiness and love for all the saints. So if his coming is drawing closer and closer, which it is, we ought to be drawing nearer and nearer to one another. Well, are we? Now, there are some things that we ought to divide over as people, because it truly is to be divided by truth than united in error. But those are those unity statements at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, one Lord, one God, one faith. Those are the things that you never compromise on. But for many of God's children today, those who love the Lord Jesus, those who believe that Jesus is coming at any moment, what we ought to be doing is loving one another. According to Paul, he told the church at Thessalonica, we ought to be having a fervent love one towards another. But are we? Just imagine this scene for a minute. You walk into someone's home. There's a father there, a mother, and several children, adult children. And they're all red in the face. They're calling each other names. They're kicking and clawing and pulling each other's hair. They're having a good old-fashioned family feud. And then you ask, hey, what's going on here? Why are you all members of the same family at each other's throats? What's happening? And then they reply, well, we have this beloved elder brother. His name's William. He's been away for many, many years. And we just got a telegram from him. He's coming. It's signed by him. He says he's coming home, and we met here to make plans for his homecoming. We love our brother William. And then you ask him, well, why are you fighting? And then they say, well, we just don't agree on how he's coming. Susie, his sister, says he's coming by car. But Jim says, no, he's coming by train. And then Dad, he believes he's going to come in by airplane, and Mom says he's bringing some of his friends with him. And the others are all saying, no, he's coming by himself. So we just don't agree on the details, and so we're fighting about it. Now, doesn't that sound ridiculous? Now, about that time, the door opens, and there's William, as the whole family's fighting over his soon return. Now, does that remind you of anything you see today? Come on. Does it remind you of anything? Somebody says, well, Jesus is coming back before the tribulation. And then somebody else says, no, he's coming back after the tribulation. And then we've got the pre-tribbers, and we've got the mid-tribbers, and we've got the amillennials, and the post-millennials, and the preterists. Now, it's okay to have some opinions about these things, but we all need to get off the program committee and get on the welcome committee. The point here is that there's a lot of details that none of us fully understand about the end times prophecy. We don't. And if you say you do, you've got some measure of pride in you. And what comes before pride, or I should say what comes after pride, the fall. What comes, before the fall, pride. So we all know that our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back, don't we? So then when we have this hope in us, shouldn't we be encouraging one another and loving one another and not arguing or showing everybody how smart we think we are? Come on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And what day would that be? The soon return of Jesus, the blessed hope. Isn't this cool how all these scriptures fit together? And that means that the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus, the closer we ought to be one to another, the more we ought to love one another, and the more we ought to be gathering together as the house of God. Remember, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. So as these days get darker, things are going to get more and more vile, and we're going to get pulled to and fro this way and that way. So be sure to gather in an ecclesia of some sort, one sort or another, physical or electronic, that preaches and teaches the full gospel and practices righteousness. Then get your family and yourself under the Word of God and move them into some loving biblical fellowship and Bible study. This message I do every week would be a good place to start. And then as you believe that Jesus is coming, we need to move one step higher on our exercise of his gift of faithfulness and his highway to holiness. So be faithful to your church. Be faithful to your Bible study. And be faithful to your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches it. So this blessed hope that we have right now should be a purifying hope and an encouraging hope and a unifying hope. But it should also be a challenging hope. So what does this hope challenge us to do? To win souls. So like we learned last week, Paul had gone to this place called Thessalonica, and on his way he started to see that they who used to be heathen, filled with unclean spirits, were out there proclaiming the gospel. So when he got there, he discovered they'd been saved. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? So talking about the second coming of Jesus, Paul says, when Jesus comes, my hope, my joy, my crown will be you because I helped lead you to Jesus. And then when Jesus comes, when the church is caught up, will there be anybody in that crowd that you can look at and say, I helped lead that person to Jesus? Anybody, come on. You know that well-known hymn? It sums it up so well. It says, must I go empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? That song says so much, doesn't it? So the truth is that a message like this on biblical prophecy and the soon return of Jesus isn't simply meant to stir us up or to settle our curiosities or to make us satisfied that Jesus is in fact coming, which he is, but it's to be a motivating and challenging hope intended to drive us to bring people to Jesus. You know, the truth is that some people listening to this right now really don't believe what they say they believe. They're double-minded and unstable in all their ways. They're out there busy doing a lot of trivial things when there's nothing more important, nothing, absolutely nothing more important than getting people saved if you truly believe Jesus is coming again. So your business, your new car, your garden, your front lawn, your clothes, your vacation, even your health, yes, even your health are meaningless when compared to getting people saved before the rapture. Now, you may be thinking, so are you saying I shouldn't be doing any of those things? Well, sure, you can do any of those things if they help you become a better soul winner and hence a better Christian. But if any of those things keep you from being a soul winner, then they're wrong for you. Remember, we're in the business of what? Bringing souls to Jesus Christ as we glorify his name. And if you truly believe that Jesus is coming and are telling others this good news, then you're truly saved by his grace and living for his glory. Praise Jesus. And you ought to be out there moving one step higher in winning souls each and every day. So how's that going for you right now? Now, if you've never been a soul winner, by God's grace, just pray right now. I will, Lord. I will be a soul winner. I don't want to hear that trumpet sound and stand before you with not one soul, not one soul that I've won to you, Lord. So just pray, Lord, give me the grace. Give me the grace in my weakness sufficient to meet my needs as I go out there and share the good news. So take people that this world views as unworthy, the illiterate, the impoverished, the stupid, the sinful, the weak, the vile, and view them as shining gems in a crown, his crown of glory. And just go out there and share the good news with them. And then you're going to realize what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, where it says, he that wins souls is wise. Now just realize this rather profound and chilling truth. All soul winning that we're ever going to do, we're going to do this day and this age. And there won't be any soul winning after the rapture. So if you're going to do it, you better get busy and start doing it right now. But not only is this blessed hope a challenging hope, this blessed hope is a stabilizing hope. In James chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So James is saying, don't be blown about. Establish your hearts. Now, do you know what the trouble with many of us is? We're just not stable. You know, it'd be difficult in most churches across the land to put all the members of their church in the services they have each and every Sunday morning. They just wouldn't all fit. Isn't that true? Now, some come one Sunday, and then on the next Sunday, they just don't come. And do you know why they don't come next Sunday? Well, some say, well, we got company. We had unexpected company, and we had to stay home with them. Mommy had to stay and cook for them. Well, you know, I've been in ministry for many, many years, and I'm the least of all believers. And like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, I'm the least of all the saints, yet God has called me to be a minister. So I'm saying this humbly. Believe me, I'm not worthy to share the word of God, but God wants me to do this, so I'm going to do it. But I've been ministering for many years now, and I've never stayed home because of unexpected company. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's because you're a minister, Bro Ken. No. It's true. I'm a minister, but I told you, this isn't a job for me. It's a calling. It's a ministry, like it should be for each of us. And it took as much blood from that cross to save me as it did you. So there's nothing special about me. So if unexpected company comes to your home, they're not paying you a compliment on Sunday morning when you stay. They're doing you a great disservice because you should be gathering and forsaking not the fellowship of the brethren. It's simply saying to all those people that you claim to love in your ecclesia, you're not really that important to me. So if company comes, just tell them you're going to church. I'll see you when I get back. And ask them to come along with you. Just be faithful. Don't blow about hot and cold. James says, establish your hearts. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So be faithful, weary pilgrim. Our King is on his way. And finally, this hope isn't only a stabilizing hope, but let's move even one step higher in faithfulness and the highway of holiness and discover that this hope is a comforting hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul wrote, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall raise first. And then we, which are alive and shall remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So the second coming of Jesus is a great, great comforting hope. Now, what do you say to a mother who's just lost a little baby, snatched from her arms by the claws of death? And what do you say to someone who's just seen the doctor and got a bad report? They're only going to live 6 months. What do you say to these people? Well, here's what you say to them. You say, this isn't God's final plan. Our King is on his way. There's a resurrection coming, and you can be part of it. We're going to get glorified bodies. We're going to be swept up together to meet the Lord in the air. We'll sing and shout and dance about. The Lamb will dry our tears. We'll have a grand homecoming. A grand homecoming week. The first 10,000 years when Jesus comes. That's the hope, the encouraging hope you can share with them. So it's not over yet. There's this comforting hope. You know, he said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So we're not looking towards a hole in the ground, a grave. No. We're looking up where our Lord Jesus will appear with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. So it's a blessed hope. And we're living in the light of that hope. We ought to, at least. Are you? Are you living in that hope? Are you moving one step higher in His faithfulness each and every day? Are you? Now, I love you, so get out there and let your light shine for others to see and share the good news so you won't have to say, must I go empty-handed? So go out there. I love you all. And let your light shine. And share the blessed hope. Jesus is coming, and He's coming soon.